am not going to do a big introduction to this because we have a lot of information to cover. But we're going to come right out of the gate. Today we're going to be talking about strongholds, witchcraft, and warfare. I intentionally made this very spooky graphic. Because really, what I'm going to be talking about is not really all that spooky. I can just tell you personally that everything from like when I grew up in the church, this stuff was never really talked about. So early on in my life, again, I grew up in a typical, very conservative, non-denominational church. Didn't talk about the gifts, didn't really talk about the supernatural, other than God, because God is supernatural. But really, it was more like get saved and then try to live a moral life. So early on, I didn't hear a lot about this. And then later on, when I came back to the Lord and I got filled with the Spirit and started traveling in certain circles, I started hearing more about this. But then it was almost like way too much. And like, I had to like be careful every place that I went into. I had to make sure that like I anointed every place in my house. And again, if you do this, I'm not condemning or poking fun. I'm just saying that this was my experience going into it. I went from like nothing about this into like, I have to be worried about every building that I go into, every person that I encounter, because there's all these demons that are just waiting to devour me in some way, shape, or form. So how many of you know that when you encounter different people or different groups or that kind of stuff, and you're like, okay, well, I didn't read this part in the Bible, but now I'm hearing about this, but I know the Bible talks about that. The best way possible to learn is to open up the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. Amen? Okay, because I'm just telling you, again, I don't believe that anyone has any ill intent with this or anything. I believe that people, many times, I've gone down this path, so I'll be the first to raise my hand on this, is that many times we get caught up in a certain focused area and we make that the end all be all. Now, I agree that some of us have gifts and talents that tend to lend itself in certain areas, but I have been in churches where everybody's like, it's all about spiritual warfare. And then I go to another church and they're like, it's all just about the grace of God. And then I'll go to another church, well, it's just all about healing. And I've never been somewhere where people focus in on one singular thing that something eventually bad doesn't happen to the church. Because how many of you know that the focus is Jesus Christ? Amen. Okay, all of these things that we get to engage in, the gifts, the grace, the fighting against the kingdom of darkness, all of these things are all part of that. But when you lose focus on Jesus and the finished work at the cross, things tend to go sideways. I've never encountered any church that I had said that has not focused in on one thing. Now, again, I'm not condemning churches that do that. I'm saying I want to let you know that you have leadership here, including myself and the other watchmen, that will make sure that we never get in a ditch one side or the other. It's always going to be about Jesus. And I challenge you all that if you ever feel like it's moving away from Jesus or moving away from the Bible, come up to me and put the Spirit a slap on me. Okay, because I don't want to be deceived. And the Bible says that in the last days that it's possible even the elect could be deceived. So we need to encourage one another and say it's all about Jesus. You can't read the Gospels, you can't read the letters from Paul and Peter and James and John and not realize it's all about Jesus. Amen? Okay, so now having said all that, we are going to talk about this specific area today. Okay, let's go to the first scripture. New water. Okay. Now, it's important to know, and I can't tell you, I could probably teach a year on the first three chapters of Genesis and show you how so many things that happen there point to so many other things in the Bible. This just happens to be another one. But I want to show you that the very first instance of a temptation that we have from the devil himself, that we should be able to look at that and understand how he continues to do it today. Because let me give you a real good piece of advice. The devil doesn't have any new tricks. Now, it manifests differently in culture, but the same methodology that the devil used in the garden is the same methodology that he's doing today. It has not changed. And I'm going to show you that in scripture. So Genesis 3, verse 1, And again, this is with the Hebrew taken into consideration. So if your Bible doesn't read exactly like that, that's why. Now it says, now the serpent was more, some of your Bibles say cunning. It's the word crafty, clever, perceptive, and calculating. He's more crafty, clever, perceptive, and calculating than any other beast of the land Yahweh God has made. It's important to know that. I heard a teacher say this one time, and I totally agree with it. This is the way that the devil had to come. Because how many of you know that God told Adam, and he told Eve, he said, fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it is a military term. It literally means to rule over. Many people think, well, God is the ruler of this world. In the beginning, God is the ruler of the universe, but he delegated the authority to Adam and Eve to rule the earth. Thank you for that one. Mm-hmm. He did. That's what it says. Why would he give them a command if it's his job to rule the earth? He said, you guys, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. And he says that every creeping thing that creeps, all the beasts of the land, the fish of the sea, that are all, you are to rule them. So if they rule creation, again, I heard a pastor say this, and I agree with it. He has to come as something that is crafty, clever, perceptive, and calculating, because he could not come as a bear. He could not come as a bear and put, you know, and maul them to death. He couldn't come as a bear and, you know, lay on top of them until they couldn't stop breathing and say, eat the tree or else. He has no power to do that. And unfortunately, that same no power to do that, a lot of Christians today, I'm just going to say this and then we're going to explain it. Many Christians today give the devil more power than he actually has. The Bible says he is a defeated enemy. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it's either Ephesians 2 or Colossians 2, so I don't want to get that wrong. You can look it up later. But basically, that it says that when he had the finished work on the cross, it talked about how he nailed the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing it to the cross, which is talking about the law. And then it said that he made a public spectacle of these principalities. And it's talking about like when you win in a battle back then, you would parade the enemy through the streets in disgrace. Many times the king, and I don't mean to be graphic, but it's what it is, the king of the opposing forces, they would lob off both of his big toes and his thumbs so that he could never walk right again and never hold a sword. So this is what Jesus did. He brought the devil down. And I'm telling you, in the same way that Adam and Eve are faced with this dilemma, the devil only has power in your life if you let him. Yes, oh good, good. I'm glad a lot of people are on the same page. Lots of amens with that. And if you're like, well, I don't know that I agree with that, we're going to go through scripture. Okay, so you know the story. He approaches them. He actually doesn't approach them. He approaches Eve. I don't know what in the world Adam is doing just sitting there.
I know why he's talking to my wife.
So Adam wasn't even doing his job. He's supposed to be protecting his wife. And I know most of us in here would be like, duh, from a snake. But how many of you know they were all in harmony, and apparently they weren't surprised that the snake was talking to them. So it was obviously a perfect creation and all of those kinds of things. So here's the things that he challenged Eve with. He questioned God's word. Now, again, this is important to have these, and they're in your notes. Everything that's up here is in your notes if you have the app. He questioned God's word. You know, he starts off and says, listen, did God say that you couldn't eat of any tree of the garden? And Eve's like, no. He said that we could eat of all the trees except the one in the middle. He said that God was a liar. Because what did God say? What will happen in the day you eat of it? You will surely what? Die. And Satan said, you will surely not die. So he called God a liar. He led Eve to disobey as she believed the serpent's reality, not God's reality. What is God's reality? This tree is bad for you. It's not for you. You need to trust me on this. And by the way, it will kill you if you eat of it. That seems like a pretty basic instruction. You know, when we try to instruct our kids, like, you know, please do not you know, drink this, or please do not touch this, or please do not do this. Please do not play out on the road because a car will come along and it will surely kill you, right? This seems like a pretty simple instruction. But what does the devil do? And we see this in our own lives. Did God really say? Did you get that sure word from the Lord? Are you sure that it happened that way? Because you thought you heard from God and then this happened. And so he questions that. So he leads Eve to disobey as she believed the serpent's reality, not God's reality. And then the final one, he tempted her in three specific ways. Now I want to show you that the three ways he tempts Eve is the same three things that the gospel writer John, in his epistles, in his letters, warns in the same three ways. So let's go to the next slide. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the first one. It was good for food. It was not rotten. It didn't look bad. She didn't go over and touch the grapes and they were mushy and said, I don't want that. How many of you do that in the store? Not very many. Am I the only one? All right. Thanks for keeping it real. Yes, my hands have been all over those grapes. I want good grapes. Okay, so the tree was good for food. Number one, it was a delight to the eye, so it was appealing. It looked good. So she knew it was good for food. It was going to provide her nourishment. It looked good. And look at this. She took pleasure in the fact that it would make her wise, right? Because he said, God is holding out on you. This is what the devil is saying. God's holding out. If you eat of it, he doesn't want you to eat of it because it has nothing to do with that you're going to die. It's because you will be like him, knowing good and evil. So it says, again, three things. It was good for food. She could see that it was appetizing. It was a delight to look at. It was beautiful. And she took pleasure in the fact that it would make her wise. And then those three temptations, she ate of it. And then her husband that was sitting there silent, kicking the dirt, she ended up, you should eat this. This is really good. Oh, okay. It did not paint men in a good light. Okay. Now, 1 John 2:16, this is where the second part is. And again, this is with the Hebrew and the Greek translated. Everything in this world's system, so John's saying everything pertaining to this world's system, the desire of the flesh, right? It was good for food. The desire of the eyes, it looked good. And the boasting pride of life. What was the pride that she wanted? If I eat of that, I can be like God. When she foolishly didn't understand, she was already like God. So the same three specific areas that the devil tempted Eve is the same three specific areas that when you're talking about roughly almost 4,000 years later, John hits on the same three. So we're talking about strongholds, witchcraft, and warfare. Listen, the word, again, for cunning is the word crafty. Where we get our origins for witchcraft is it's literally witches who have a craft, or they have a method of the way to do things, right? They do certain spells and hope for a certain result. It's a method. It's a craft. So the witchcraft that is going on today, are there real witches out there casting spells? And yet, I'm not saying that doesn't go on. That's not what we're talking about today, though. But I'm talking about the simplicity of witchcraft is all in the devil's craft. It's in his methodology. Because whether culture tells you or not, there's no good witches. Right? That all started with the Wizard of Oz. Are you a good witch or a bad witch? All witches are bad. Just because they tell you they're good doesn't mean anything. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 6. This is a commonly known scripture because it centers around the armor of God. My goal today is where most of the well-known spiritual warfare scriptures, we're going to cover those today and actually find out what true spiritual warfare is. So Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, says, from now on, be empowered in the Lord. And that word empowered comes from the word dunamis, which is miraculous power, might, and strength. Be empowered in the Lord and in the dominion of his overcoming force. Clothe yourself. Now, again, I'm not here to criticize the Bible. I will criticize certain translations. The Greek is not the word armor of God, and yet we use that all the time. Now, I see how they got it, but the actual Greek says, clothe yourself with every weapon of God. Every weapon of God, clothe yourself with it. Now, you could say, well, that just makes sense that it's armor because it's saying to put on a weapon of God, and most people are putting on armor. And yes, I agree with you, but I'm just saying that the actual Greek language says, clothe yourself with every weapon of God. Why? Why do we do this? It answers the question, so you have power to make your stand against the devil's schemes. Many people leave out the word scheme. They think we got to put on the full armor of God every day to war against the devil. That's not what it means. And again, if some of you do that in the morning because like it motivates you to kick the devil's rear end, then I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that that's not what that means. I think I've told this story before. I was in a church one time. It's not any church any around here, and nobody here has gone there, so I can go ahead and have a little fun. It was in the beginning days that I got filled with the Spirit. It was a very, 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 very Pentecostal church. And I went with a friend, and he's like, oh, it's not like a typical Pentecostal church. It'll just be a two-hour service. We were there for five. And again, if you want to go to church for 5 hours, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying, like, there's certain stereotypes that go along with certain denominations. So I came into this church, and I think recently had gone to a Michael W. Smith concert, which that'll tell you how long ago this was. And like at the concert, I had like a chain on that had like a little guy, like in it looked like a bathroom guy, and he was in the praying pose. And so I walked in there, and you know, I'm usually waiting for, oh, good morning, how are you? So glad you're here. I walked in, they're like, hey, how are you? Wait right there. And I said, so I stopped, and they're like, what is that around your neck? And I'm like, I got it at a Michael W. Smith concert. And they eyeballed it, and they're like, oh, okay, we just didn't make sure it wasn't anything demonic. Okay. So I got real close to my friend because I was a little nervous at this point. He's like, well, I got to go up. He's like, I'm playing keys this week. I got to go up. And he's like, you can sit here with these people. And so I sat with them and they're like, oh, hi. Now they were friendly to me. And then they're like, it's about a half hour before the service starts. He's like, we don't mean to leave you, but we've got to go around and cast demons out of the walls and walk the property to make sure that anybody that would dare walk in here with a demon, it won't come in. I'm like, okay. So I just sat there. And then came the time, and I was also severely underdressed. I forgot I was going to a Pentecostal church. I was supposed to be wearing a suit. So I'm sitting there. I'm already very uncomfortable. And they were talking about spiritual warfare and all of this kind of stuff. And they invited the ladies to come up and shout their war cry and all of that kind of stuff. And then they're like, now, men, we want you to come up and we want you to bring the sword of the Spirit. And then my lightning fast mind was like, I did not bring my sword to church because they were referring to the Bible. So I was that guy that did not bring my Bible to church because I'm like, it's surely going to be up on the screens. So literally the person next to me looked at me, looked down to see I didn't have a Bible, and he's like, here, you can borrow mine. Thank you. Because everybody had to come up, even though I was new. So we all stood up, and we had the sword of the Spirit in our hands. And he's like, this is the word of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is our only offensive weapon that we have against the devil. Now I want you to swing it like a sword. And everybody's going, wah, wah, wah. And I'm just like, okay. It was weird. Okay, again, I tell you that, and again, if you've ever been to a church like that and you've swung your Bibles a sword, I'm not poking that much fun at it. I'm saying is we need to talk about what real spiritual warfare is, right? Because I can guarantee you, when we were swinging the Bible around, wah, 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 the devil was probably like, this is what I'm up against. Shall we do it the biblical way? Okay, so now after telling that story, Clothe yourself with every weapon of God so that you have power to make your stand, not against the devil by swinging your Bible at him, the scheming of the devil. Now that word scheming is the word methodia, which is where we get our word method from. So apparently the devil has a very specific method. And in the Greek it says a preset, predictable methods in well-crafted trickery. So there's that word again, craft. So that this word, and it only appears in two places. I'm going to show you the other one after this. Let's still stay here. The word scheming is the word methodia, and it means preset, predictable. That's another thing. It's predictable. So I said the devil hasn't changed his strategy. Predictable methods and well-crafted trickery because we don't fight against flesh and blood. So he's saying, clothe yourself with all of God's weapons because we have to stand against the devil's trickery, his preset predictable methods, because we don't fight against flesh and blood. So he's saying all of this is happening and reminding us that this battle is not against people. It's a spiritual battle. Now, in your Bibles, it'll say, you know, we fight principalities and powers and rulers and all of that. I actually took the time to go through the Greek words. The first thing it says is we fight against is first things or origins. That's that word in the Greek. This blew me away because that's not at all what it says in the Bible. I think the first word is principalities. First things or origins. Could it be that some of the dominion of darkness that we're fighting against could be the first things or origins? So what I would consider that would be fallen angels, because they were before us. And I know we're not fighting good angels. So some of our warfare is against first things or the origins. The second word there is the word we're also fighting against, delegated empowerment. And again, I don't have time, nor do I think that we have enough biblical evidence. I have listened to teachings from people that have like been in Satanism, and they talk about how there's a whole system and principalities over a certain area, and they report to another principality. That's not my teaching today. But apparently, from this scripture, you can see that there's some kind of structure. We fight first things or origins. We fight delegated empowerment. We fight world rulers of darkness. Isn't it interesting that it says world rulers of darkness? Why? Because did you know that the devil is called the god, little g, of this world? He's the ruler of this world. Now again, it's like, well, then how can he be a defeated enemy? Well, he has rulership and ownership of the systems of the world, meaning like, if you don't believe that the devil is ruling this world, turn on your TV. See what kind of music is being played today. See what's being taught in our schools today. Now, again, if everybody recognized their authority, that the devil was a defeated person, and we could get everybody involved in that, all that stuff would stop. So that tells me that we have the power. But because of all these things over, people give themselves over to the devil, they give themselves over to his trickery, they give himself over to his well-crafted, preset, predictable ideas, and then we have the junk that we have today. Does this make sense? Okay. So we fight against first things or origins, we fight against delegated empowerment, world rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in the heavens. This is what we're fighting. Not people. It's so important because you can't fight against people and love people at the same time. Amen? That doesn't mean that we approve of what they do. That doesn't mean that we come alongside them when they're sinning and go, great job. We give them the truth. We tell it to them in love, but we're not fighting people. We are fighting, when we minister to people, we are fighting against the planted seeds of the devil saying that whatever God said, I'm telling you the opposite. That's really what we're fighting. I mean, you could put it in culture. The idea that, you know, well, I think that I'm no longer a boy. I just want to be a girl. That's a thought planted by the devil. And so we have to counter that and going, no, the word says in the beginning he created them male and female. So again, what is this whole trans thing really about? It's the devil. He's fighting against the word of God from Genesis. How many of you know that the Bible talks about the preciousness of life? The devil isn't for abortion because, you know, he's just like, oh, this is just a really good moneymaker. He hates the image of God. He is destroying innocent lives. Because if God says lives are precious, then he's saying, no, they're not. And we're going to trick people to believing it's just a clump of cells or that it's really just about reproductive rights, which is absolutely ridiculous. Who's telling anybody that they can't reproduce? You ever noticed that we've changed the narrative? When I was young enough to remember that abortion was like, well, we don't know if it's really a life or not. And then more science came along to prove that it was. Well, but now it's about choice. Well, doesn't the baby get a choice? Okay, now it's about reproductive rights. And then for some reason in some states, you can have an abortion all the way up to the point of birth. For some reason, the baby on this side is not a baby, but as soon as his head pops out, it's a baby. This is really weird. But why is it? Because the devil's like, I'm going to try to figure out how to snuff that life out all the way up to the point of birth. And I'm praying and I'm believing and I want to join with you, even though I know it's on the horizon, we are this close to embracing infanticide. And if you don't know what that is, that means once the baby comes out, you decide you don't want that baby anymore. That's it. That's evil. It's all evil. And why do we know it's evil? Because God said that life is precious. It all comes back to fighting against the word of God. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Ephesians 6:13. Because this is what, not who, we are really fighting. All the things that we listed. First things, origins, delegated empowerment, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So he says, because this is what we are fighting, pick up, again, every weapon of God. Again, your Bibles may say put on the armor of God. It literally says pick up every weapon of God so that you may resist and oppose in the evil day. And once you've resisted, simply make your stand. Now, this is just a real quick overview of the armor of God or the weapons of God. Right, it says, put on the belt of truth. What does that translate into? Your truth or reality in Christ. That's what it is. Anything that leaves your reality in Christ is a lie, is a deception. That's why it says put on the belt of truth. He says the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? Your righteousness in Christ. He talks about to cover your feet with the gospel of peace. The good news of peace between you and God through Christ, right? The war is over. God's not mad at you. Jesus took the penalty of his sin in his body, and now we are right with God. Amen? If we are in Christ. And then it's the helmet of salvation. I don't find it at all fascinating or strange that the helmet is protecting the most vital part of you is your head, is your reminder that you are saved in Christ Jesus. And then also the last one is the sword of the Spirit, knowing the word of God, and Jesus said that he is the word. Because in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. So these are all the weapons of God. And every weapon points to what you already have in Christ. Isn't that interesting? It's not about trying to figure out, oh, I need to get righteous today. Oh, I need to get truth today. Oh, I need to have faith today. It's saying that you have all of these weapons that are already yours. Faith, salvation, peace, righteousness, truth, the word. Next. Okay. Here is, again, the only other place that this word methodia is mentioned. In Ephesians 4:14, he says, no longer be infants, being tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of instruction or teaching. So what's he speaking to? Your mind. No longer be infants. That's Paul's really nice way to say, grow up. No longer be infants, being tossed by waves and carried about by the wind of instruction or teaching. That word there is doctrine. Don't be tricked by their craftiness, which again is the word methodia, which is again pointing towards their predictable preset method in organized evil doing. So again, the whole idea about taking all the weapons of God has to do with your heart and your mind. We think it's something else. Now, is there actual demon possession when people have to have demons cast out of them? Absolutely. Two things could be true at the same time. I'm not saying hold on to one and throw the other one away. But the vast majority of the time, in my experience, and as I've talked to other people who have been doing this longer than me, is it 9 times out of 10, it's not that someone's demon possessed. It's they have taken a seed that was thrown by the devil. They've planted it in their mind, and it has now become a tower. What do we call that? Stronghold. And so people are walking around with multiple strongholds in their mind. What do you do when the enemy takes territory? He wants to hold on to that territory. So he has to build a tower there, and we put guards there because it's a tower, it's a stronghold. We want to hold on to that territory. That's why the only way to defeat the devil is to tear down these strongholds. And again, it's in your mind or it's in your heart. A lot of these strongholds have been built on the stones of offense. Or how many times have you heard the scriptures say, guard your heart? How many scriptures have you heard talking about warning against the things that are either being put in your mind or are coming against your mind? So he says, don't be tricked by people by their craftiness. And again, it's predictable preset method and organized evil doing. He says, rather, we are to speak the truth in love. And he says here, this is how to grow up in all things pertaining to Christ. So if some of you are like, hey, when this scripture says grow up, is God talking to me? Well, my answer would be, you're going to know if you're an infant or if you're growing up in Christ, if you know how to deal with the spiritual warfare that's coming against you. And this very clearly says how you stop being an infant is stop listening to every little thing that's put out there by the world. And I'm going to even say as far as some Christian teachings that are being put out there that don't jive with the Bible. We need to get to a place that our mind is fixated on Christ. And anything else we recognize as a stronghold that's there and tear it down. Because I got to tell you that many strongholds in people's mind, people think it's a safety tower that God put there. That is the hardest stronghold to overcome. Because I've had people say to me before, I'm like, I think you got a stronghold in this area. They're like, no. That's an area that God is using that place to protect me. And so they think it's from God. They won't even fight against it. That's a great trick of the enemy. That's a great trick. So if we want to grow up in Christ, we need to start recognizing the tactics of the enemy and then deal with it. And I would say first, we have to deal with it in our own lives. I'm not saying you have to deal with all of them in your life before you go out and help somebody else. But you'll never know that maybe the stronghold you're helping somebody else with is a stronghold that you have. Because two people with the same stronghold cannot help themselves unless they both know that they're actively tearing that stronghold down. Because what usually happens is two people with the same stronghold have agreed with that concept. And you ever notice that people will create groups or maybe even cliques where they all have the same stronghold, but they all talk about how it was a herd or it was this or that. And they use that group to feed off of each other, that all they're doing is making the stronghold bigger. Okay, here's another popular scripture on spiritual warfare. Again, this is in the Greek, 2 Corinthians 10. This is Paul. I know we are covered in flesh. However, we do not war or serve as a soldier in the flesh. Again, this is talking about spiritual warfare. For the weapons of our war campaign are not fleshly. And again, we just heard very similar teaching in Ephesians. But they're divinely powerful. And again, that word is divinely comes from the word in, for powerful is dunamis. Again, divinely, miraculous power, might, and strength. For what? Destroying fortified military strongholds. And I just, and I added in there strongholds of lies, because if it's a stronghold, it is a lie because it's from the enemy. And Jesus said, listen, the devil's natural language is a lie. He says, in John, in the Gospel of John, he says, when the devil speaks, he's speaking his natural language. He only lies because there is no truth in him. So please, once you recognize the voice of the devil, don't go, oh, maybe I should hear what he has to say, because he's lying to you. It's amazing that many of us hear the devil talking to us more than we do God. I don't think that should be so. For the weapons of our war campaign are not fleshly, but divinely powerful for destroying fortified military strongholds of lives. Look what else it's for. Pulling down calculated thoughts, arguments, and personal opinions. I love the personal opinions ones, because I can't tell you how many times that you probably encounter this as well. You're talking to someone and you're like, yeah, but the Bible says this. Well, I know the Bible says this, but this is just my opinion and experience. Well, who cares? I'm pretty sure I'm going to believe God. But how many of us, and let's just be honest, I've done it, I'll put my hand up really high, I've done it before, where my opinion somehow has heavier weight than what the Word of God says. I have sat with people to try to get them to be free of things, to be healed of things, to be set free in all kinds of different areas, and I'm like, you can be free because the Word says this, the Word says this, the Word says this, the Word this says this. Yes, Pastor, I know the Word says this, but... And the moment that happens, everything in the Word of God is now gone. We have to let the Word be true. And if the Word says that this should be happening and your circumstance isn't happening, I love you, I love you, I love you, your circumstance is wrong. Because God is not wrong. And we need to start telling people this in love, not shouting, as I was getting excited there. You guys know my heart. But I was just talking with someone on the phone yesterday, and we were talking about the idea that are we, and I've questioned this with myself. I was actually talking to somebody else, a good brother in Christ, that as we were talking, I started questioning myself. I said, have I gotten to the place where I want to love people so bad, Satan has tricked me into just coddling people, loving people, and it's not that I don't tell them the truth, but I always have to do things like you've heard me do up here and going, okay, when I say this, there's no condemnation, there's no guilt, there's no offense to be taken. It's like I have to do all of these things instead of saying, why do I need to say all of that if I'm just speaking the Word of God? Especially in a church. And so I'm having some repentance about that. Maybe if we got more to the point, instead of worried about who's going to take it wrong, who heard it wrong, who got offended, who's leaving the church over what reason, and going, we're just going to stand on the Word of truth because we believe that giving people the truth is the most loving thing that you can do. Now, if you give people the truth and you're shouting at them and you're being mean and that kind of stuff, no, speak the truth in love. But the idea that I somehow have to water down, go around, go through this way, loop up to give them this piece of truth because I'm just so worried they're going to take it wrong, that's not loving. So we're pulling down calculated thoughts, arguments, and personal opinions. We are to destroy every high thing that lifts itself up against what? The applied knowledge of God. You ever notice that all of this language in here is talking about this? It's talking about this. We have taken spiritual warfare to some wacky levels, and everything that I'm reading to you is about this and is about this. There's people that are going to go out and do warfare. And this is not a judgment, but I know their own lives. Like, their spouses are not happy. Their kids are not happy. There's not good things going on in their life, but they want to go out and do warfare for somebody else. And I want to go, the war's at home. You got to take care of that one. Because again, we've turned spiritual warfare into all of these things. Instead of going, in the most easiest way to say it, spiritual warfare is the devil messing with your mind and messing with your heart. That's it. Do you know why? He has no other power. All he can do is trick you. Like if you, I tell myself, I'm the righteousness of God. You ever think that there's someday you don't feel very righteous? That's a lie. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has consecrated me, has made me holy, past tense. Is there any damn sometimes that you guys don't feel holy? That's a lie. And we have to start recognizing that that is the warfare. I have everything that I need in Christ Jesus. Do you ever feel like you're in lack? That's a lie. Well, yeah, but you haven't seen my bank account. You don't know my circumstances. I'm pretty sure that a lot of people's circumstances, their bank accounts and everything, are because they believe little lies along the way, and now you're in the position that you're in. We need to stop allowing the devil to create a stronghold. I heard a teacher say this once. I thought it was pretty harsh, but I'm going to repeat it because it's so true. Some of you have had horrific experiences as a child that was not your fault, and the devil is using that to still trick you, control your life, and move you into things, and to use that as an excuse for you to move forward. Yeah, no amens on that one. It's the truth. And we talked about that. We gave an example last week. Joyce Meyer got raped over 500 times by her father. She has one of the most successful ministries on the planet. If anybody could give an excuse, it could be her. But she decided, I'm not going to be a victim. I'm going to be a victorious overcomer. We're to destroy every high thing that lifts up against the applied knowledge of God. We are to take captive every thought or feeling into the obedience of Christ. Well, but Pastor, I just really think this. Well, great. That's wrong. Yeah, but Pastor, I just really feel this way. Yeah, but the Bible says you're not this way. Yeah, but I feel this way. You're wrong. We have to start saying it. Because I would rather, I didn't used to feel this way, and again, please give me a lot of grace as I'm having repentance, even in this very moment, that we have to stop getting away from, because a lie from the devil is if you tell them the truth, they're going to get mad, they're going to leave, they're not going to be your friend anymore, all of this kind of stuff. I'd rather tell somebody the truth that could set them free, and if they choose to walk away and not believe it, then at least I can stand before God and go, Lord, I tried to give it to them. Instead of going, the Lord's like, you had the answer, why didn't you tell them the truth? And I'm like, well, because I thought they weren't going to be my friend, or I thought they were going to leave the church, or they weren't going to tithe anymore, or anything like that. I mean, pastors have these fears. And I know that seems super carnal, but guess what? If you lose everybody in your congregation and nobody's giving anymore, the church is done. Not the universal church, but you know what I'm saying. Instead of going, why don't I just trust the Lord and go, his only job was to tell me to preach the truth and love. And if you do that, he's like, I'm blessed. You don't look for your blessing from other people. We're to take captive every thought, every feeling into the obedience of Christ. And look at this. It says, defeat disobedience with perfected, completed obedience. You know how you defeat disobedience? With obedience. Just do what the word says. Well, I know the word says this, but it's really hard. Yeah, it is. Just do it. Yeah, but I don't know. I don't think I can do this in my area of life. Okay, well, then suffer on. I mean, we just need to start saying that, because otherwise, and again, I've done this before, I give a biblical answer to my own situation or to somebody else, and then it's like, yeah, but I'm not going to do that. There is no other recourse. This is what the word of God says. Do you want to get better, or do you want to stay the same? Well, you don't understand my circumstance. Well, I'm sure poor old God didn't know your circumstance when he created the universe. Okay, Colossians 2:6. I got to finish up here. Look at this. Just as, everybody say, just as. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Remember when you received him, it was pretty easy, right? Some of you may have prayed a prayer, some of you may have got baptized, but you made a commitment that Jesus is Lord, amen? And you just believed it, you just took it on faith. So just as you did that, conduct your life in him. Oh, well, that's a lot more harder. Well, according to this, it isn't. We only make it hard because we don't want to do it. Or we have the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I know Andrew Womack talks about when he has people ask him about coming to Bible college. They're like, I know the Lord told me to come to Bible college next semester, but I have my family and I have this really good job and da-da-da-da. And Andrew stops and he goes, look, you lost me at the Lord said. If the Lord said it, that's the end of it. How many of you, and I've used this phrase before, you can ask my wife, where you know the Lord told you something and you're like, well, you know, I'm just going to pray into this more. And I feel like, you know, this is a cool phrase. The Lord's dealing with me with some things on it. The Lord shouldn't have to deal with you at all. He tells you to do it. You just do it. You know, like people are like, well, I feel like I'm Jacob when the angel come out and I'm wrestling with God. Yeah, he was dumb for doing that too. And so the question is when we say Jesus is Lord, is he only Lord in this area, this area, this area, this area, but this is mine. This is mine. This is mine. Because if he's Lord, then he's Lord of all. So just as you receive Christ Jesus, conduct your life in him. Pay attention that no one will take you captive through philosophies. There's all kinds of philosophies roaming around in this world and in the church that are not biblical. People want to do this mixture stuff. Well, let's sprinkle a little Jesus here, a little Old Testament here, a little bit of witchcraft over here, a little bit of psychology here, da da da, and we'll just brew it all up. Christ way or the highway. So pay attention. No one take you captive through philosophies, which is the love or pursuit of wisdom, an empty deception according to the traditions of people and worldly principles. We would call that culture. These are contrary to Christ. Philosophies, love, the love of a pursuit of wisdom, deception, traditions of people and worldly principles. These are all contrary to Christ. For in Christ alone dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why if you are in Christ, you have everything. Well, I don't feel like I have everything. You're wrong. But here's the thing. You need to start believing that, because eventually if you don't feel like any you have everything, then you're going to start believing that you don't have everything, and that's when the devil comes in. That's all he's doing. The Bible says that he's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. It's not a lion that is going to, you know, go, that is the biggest, fastest, whatever the lion is hunting. I don't know. What do they hunt? Antelope. I'm going to go for that one. He doesn't do it. He waits to a sickly one, a weak one, gets far enough away, and then boom. Who is the sickly or weak one? It's Christians that have not made Christ Lord. It's Christians who are like, yeah, I know the Bible says, but. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you not to get eaten by the lion. How many really enjoy it when the devil attacks them? So how do I fight the devil? That's it. Remind yourself who you are in Christ. What's the armor? I am righteous. I am holy. I am saved. I have the word of God planted on the inside of me. This is a battle of the minds. All warfare is a battle of the minds. I include heart as well, because the Bible talks about hardness of heart and you can let things in your heart. But it's all about your heart and your mind. The only time we're really, really fighting toe-to-toe with demons is when we have to cast a demon out of somebody. But other than that, it's all about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. So in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are full or complete in him. Right? You're full and complete in him. Are you in him? Well, yes, I am. Then you're full and complete. Yeah, but I feel like I'm lacking. It doesn't matter what you think. You're not. We just have to start reminding people. How many love to tell people that they're wrong? I'm just kidding. But seriously, that's how we can remind Christians, yeah, but I just feel like this. Well, you're wrong. The Bible says this. They're not wrong and you're right. They're wrong and God is right. My wife jokes all the time. The way that I win all the arguments in the family is I say, well, the Bible says. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. My wife's nodding her head and she's saying amen in her spirit. So he says, you're full or complete in him who is the head of all first things and origins and delegated power. It says he is the head of all of these things. If he is the head, then you are the head. Right? In the Old Testament it says you are the head and not the tail. Wow, it just all comes together. Okay. Next. Oh, good. This is the last slide because I got to wrap up here. Okay, again, these are my words to sum up everything. This is not scripture. Biblical defensive spiritual warfare is simply resisting and taking a stand on what you know in Christ. And if you're like, I don't know that much in Christ, I would open your Bible and read it. Resisting and taking a stand on what you know in Christ. Offensively, it's speaking the truth in love. That is our greatest weapon. If the devil's greatest weapon is a lie, then our greatest weapon is the truth. He gives you lies because he hates you. We give people the truth because we love them. That's it. That's what it is. The strategy of Satan and the fallen is preset and predictable. We have to remember that. All it is fighting against the truth. And we have to recognize that. Well, this is the thought that's coming in my mind. Well, but it's the opposite of the Bible. Oh, I recognize it. Then it's the enemy. It's that simple. It either lines up with the word, it either lines up with the perfection of Jesus Christ, or it doesn't. Pretty simple. It's the same as it was in the beginning, talking about Adam and Eve. It's simply to lie and get you to doubt the reality of God in Christ. When you do, this creates fortified strongholds in your mind that must be destroyed by the love of the truth. All warfare happens in the soul, which is your mind, your will, and emotions. That's where the warfare is. If you think that you need spiritual warfare, you need to look to the way that you're thinking and look to the way that you're feeling. Now, are we against feelings? No, but you have to make sure your feelings line up with the Word of God. Are we against you using your mind? No, but you need to make sure that your thought life lines up with the Word of God. All warfare happens in the soul. That's where it happens, because your spirit is perfect. It doesn't happen there. But Satan uses temptation, which, what was that? It was in Eve's body. She saw it. She saw it with her eyes. She saw that it was good for food, and she desired to be wise. And then once that happened, here we are today. So if you want to guard your heart and guard your mind, that is the warfare. That is the spiritual warfare. And of course, that comes from praying and reading the word and all of that kind of stuff. But you cannot be under attack by Satan and just go, I'm just going to pray my way through this. And then when you're not under attack anymore, going, I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need to read the word anymore. You should be sharpening your weapons all the time to be prepared for when the scheme of the devil comes. You can't let your sword and your armor and all of that sit in the corner, start rusting, and then all of a sudden, man, the devil came out of nowhere. I got to go put this stuff on, and I don't know the word of God. I really don't have joy in my own salvation anymore. I don't have any of this. We need to constantly sharpen the weapons. I think that's it. Isn't it amazing if we just look in the Bible and we see what the Bible says is pretty simple. Now, again, I understand that, you know, the application does not seem as simple, but the only reason you don't think that is because the devil is lying to you. If Jesus says you can do it, you can do it.